Let's start at verse 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verses 1 and 2 would be called the greeting or the opening salutation, verses 1 and 2, and typical Pauline salutation, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wanted to focus on verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, or in heavenly places in Christ. This verse, verse 3, is the theme of the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians describes the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the believer. But in the first three chapters, we have the blessings that are ours because we are in Christ. So the blessings that we have all to come to us because we're in Christ. And if for some reason you have a phone and you haven't turned it off, or you haven't put it on sleep, or you haven't put it on vibrate, that would be a blessing if you could make sure you check your phones. So in verse 3 is really the theme here. Blessed, we get our word eulogy from that, be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the blessings of the Spirit in heavenly places. Now I want you to notice there in Ephesians 3 that we have been blessed because we are in Christ. When you get saved, when you are born again, you are taken out of Adam and you are placed in Christ. You become a child of God. You're transferred from the darkness into light. And you are blessed with all the blessings of the Spirit. I believe that the moment you are saved, you have everything you need for the Christian life. And that the Christian life then is lived by appropriation, not addition. And that there aren't kind of different levels of Christians in the Christian community, the super saints, the haves and the have-nots. But the moment you are in Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit taking you out of Adam, placing you in Christ, all Christians are in Christ, you then immediately have all the blessings of the Spirit. Here's the problem. You need to know those blessings, and then you need to appropriate them by faith. That's the key. Number one, a lot of Christians don't know the blessings that are theirs in Christ. And number two, even if they do know them, they may not believe that they're theirs. They might say, well, I don't pray enough, or I am not spiritual enough, or I don't go to church enough, or I don't go to church on Sunday night, so I'm not a part of the Deeper Life Club. So I don't have all these blessings. These blessings are for people who are missionaries, or for pastors, or for super saints. No, every Christian has every blessing of the Spirit because of their position in Christ. I'm convinced that if you as a Christian understood all that is yours because of your position in Christ, it would transform your life. Would certainly transform your Christianity and transform your living the Christian life. Do you know you can't enjoy what you don't know that you have? Hypothetical situation, but imagine you had $10 million and you didn't know it. Would that be a bummer? That would be a bummer. You go through life scrounging and kind of without, you know, you don't have a car, you can't pay your rent, you're maybe homeless, and you know, there have been homeless people that have inherited a lot of money and they're out on the street and nobody can find them and they don't know it. They have all this money and they don't know it, and they're living like paupers on the street and they can't enjoy what is theirs. That's tragic. But there are hundreds of thousands of Christians today that are living like spiritual paupers, because they don't know what is theirs in Jesus Christ, or if they do know what is theirs, they're not enjoying it. They're not drawing from it. They're not benefiting because they're not taking by faith what is theirs and acting upon it in their Christian life. So if you really understood verse 3, that you have been blessed It was all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You would find that you have so much to live the Christian life. You have all the resources, all the blessings that you need to live the Christian life. Now, from verse 4 down to verse 14, we're going to find out what some of those blessings are. Now, this is not exhaustive by any means. The list could be expanded, but you're going to discover what are your blessings that you have in Christ. First of all, in verses 4 to verse 6, we find the blessings that we have that come from primarily God the Father. Follow with me. He says, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, catch this phrase, in the Beloved. Now notice in verse 3, our blessings are because we're in Christ. And by the way, that's the key phrase in these first 14 verses. And then at the end of verse 6, He said that this becomes to us because we are in the Beloved, which is a reference to Jesus Christ. Now there are three blessings that come to us from God the Father. The first is in verse 4, He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The first blessing that is yours as a Christian from God the Father is that God the Father actually, by His sovereign grace, yes, I use the word sovereign grace, chose you to be His child. You say, well, didn't I repent of my sins and believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him into my heart? Yes. But mysteriously, the Bible teaches that God chose us. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained that you should go and you should bring forth fruit. That was my mother's life verse. She got saved as a teenager. She grew up in Wisconsin and she had all unsaved family. No one in her family knew the Lord. And somehow as a teenage girl, she came to Christ. And spiritually speaking, her mother and father forsook her, but the Lord took her up. And the idea that God had chosen her was something that stayed with her all her life. She left Wisconsin, 16 years old, got on a bus, came to Los Angeles, went to Bible college, and met my dad in Bible college. Got married, and myself and my sisters were all born, and here I am today. But I'll never forget as a young man growing up that she would share her life first with me and tell me that God has chosen us by His grace. And at age 8, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I remember I was in a meeting, much like this one tonight. It was a Sunday night, small little Pentecostal church, probably 30, 40 people there. And the preacher was giving the invitation. And at 8 years old, I walked down the aisle and I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And when I got into high school, I kind of fell away from the Lord for a few years, but I couldn't get away from the reality that I knew the Lord, that He had chosen me. And soon after I graduated from high school, I rededicated my life to Christ and I followed the Lord. And I haven't looked back or turned back since. That's been a long time ago. But I love this concept that is clearly taught in the Bible, that I didn't choose Him, He chose me. Now I realize that it's hard to figure out and understand. How is it that I invite Christ into my heart, and yet I discover that God chose me? Theologians have wrestled with two issues that seem to contradict in the Bible. One of them is the sovereign elective purposes of God, choosing who will be saved. And the other view is that man has a free will, and that he can choose to believe or choose not to believe. He can choose to receive or to reject Jesus Christ. You say, well, which is it? Both. You go, well, I don't understand. Welcome to the club. You go, it doesn't need to make sense, or we don't need to try to reconcile it. Here's how we reconcile it. It's reconciled in what we call a higher unity, that God in His transcendence and His all knowledge knows how it works. We do not. But since both are taught in the Scriptures, we believe both, and we preach both, and we teach both. I believe that you can either believe in Jesus or reject Jesus. You can accept Christ or reject Christ, and you're responsible. If you reject Jesus and you go to hell, guess who's to blame? You are. If you receive Christ and you're born again and your sins forgiven and you go to heaven, guess who's responsible for that? God is. You go, I still don't understand. Welcome to the club. Neither do I. But here's what Christians do. They make a big mistake. They sit on one camp or the other. They say, well, I don't believe in sovereign election. I don't believe God chooses us. I think that we of our own free will receive Christ, and it's not elective purposes of God. We choose to go to heaven or hell, and they make their camp over here. These are what's called Arminianists. They follow this guy named Arminius, and that's what is known as Arminianism. And then the other group goes over here on this camp, and they're what's called Calvinist. They follow a man by the name of John Calvin. It's what we know as Reformed theology today. It's quite popular. And they say, well, man doesn't have free will. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He can't repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So God chooses him by his sovereign election. So they reject this view and they accept only this view. And they fight among each other. We have the Calvinist and the Arminianist, and they're kind of duking it out. They're boxing it out, trying to figure out which is it. When all the while, I believe, they come together in a higher unity that God knows, God understands, and we don't know, we don't understand, but somehow God sovereignly chooses us and yet gives us the ability to repent and believe in Him. And I think that both are taught in the Scriptures. Now, all human analogies break down somewhere. But one analogy that's quite interesting is you're walking down a long corridor. Picture this in your mind. You're walking down this long hallway, this long corridor. There are no doors on the walls. You come to a door on one wall, and over the top of the door it says, "Whosoever will, let him enter." And you sit there looking at that door and you think, oh, that's, you know, whosoever will, let him enter. You know, the invitation, whosoever surely meaneth me. I'm a whosoever. So you decide, I open the door, and I go through the door, and I shut the door. And after I shut the door, I look back over the inside of the door, and over the top and the inside of the door, it says, chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. And you blow your mind. You go, wow, that's unbelievable. I chose Him, but He chose me. And again, you'll never figure it out. You'll never be able to reconcile it, but both are taught in the Scripture. But I'll tell you what brings my heart great, great joy and great, great comfort is to think that God actually reached down and chose me to be His child. And if you're here tonight in this service and you are a Christian, you are so by the grace of God. God's choice of you was not because you are impressive, you're intelligent, you're talented, you're a wonderful person. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you can't say, wow, I'm chosen because I'm really amazing, I'm really special, and God knew that if He got me on His team, that He'd really have somebody awesome, you know. No, I hate to pop your balloon, but the Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the base things, the things that are base, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh would glory in His presence. Some of the men and women that have been most greatly used of God have been weak things, base things, despised things. not great gifts and abilities that God looks for. God looks for availability. He looks for the heart. The Bible says that God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. Remember when God chose King David to be the king of Israel? And all the sons of Jesse paraded by, and they were tall, dark, handsome, super buff, super cut. You know, they're like the dudes that you see at the LA Fitness, you know, and they're all like amazing, you know. And you think, oh, that's the next king of Israel. Oh, that's him. And Samuel the prophet got up to anoint the sons of Jesse, you know. And, oh, this is him. And God said, no, no, no. And he said, don't look on the outward appearance, but look, I don't look on the outward, I look on the heart. And so Samuel said to Jesse, he said, do you have any more sons? God says, you know, the king is in your family. Have any more sons? He says, well, if you want to call that, he's the youngest, he's the runt. He's just so small and so, you know, insignificant. He's just out watching the sheep. Samuel said, well, we're not going to sit down until he comes. So they called David. David came running. And when Samuel the prophet saw this little ruddy, red-haired, freckled little kid, God said to Samuel, arise and anoint him, for I've chosen him. And his dad and all his brothers stood there like, I can't believe it. That punk, that little runt, is chosen by God. And as you look around at many people that God uses, you're going to say, I can't believe it. Guy was all messed up. He was all tweaked. He's a total doofus. I mean, and God used, and God, why don't you use me? I'm awesome. Lord, you don't know what you're missing. You're really blowing it here, God. You've got this great talent and this great ability, and you bypass me for some dorky dude? Well, what are you doing, God? The Bible says that no flesh will glory in His presence. That's what it's all about. So if you're here tonight, I've only got to my first point. I got to get going here. We got a bunch to cover. But if you're tonight and you're a Christian, guess what? God chose you. But don't you ever forget, His choice was because of grace, unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. It's because He's a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of compassion. I was hanging out with a bunch of wicked sinner dudes. And God reached down in my little party crowd and He reached right down and He saved me and pulled me out of that. And I'm forever grateful. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you should be grateful that God has chosen you. Verse 4, that He's chosen us. And when did He choose us? Before the foundations of the world. That's even more mind-blowing. The great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it's a good thing He chose me before I was born. If He'd have waited until after I was born, He never would have chose me. The truth is, God is omniscient. He knows what you're going to be, and He chose you in spite of you. But He doesn't choose us based on anything we are. He chooses us based on His own love, His own grace, and His own purpose. And why did He choose us? Verse 4, that we should be holy, that we should be without blame, and that we should be before Him in love, the purpose for which He chose us. That's because we're in Christ. Now here's the second blessing from God the Father. He has predestined us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So first is chose us. Second is adopted us. That He has adopted us. He's predestined us unto the adoption of children. Now, when you became a Christian, you were born again. So you inherit the nature of God. You don't become God, you don't become divine, but you get a divine nature. But you're also, we just saw the picture of Gabe and Tiffany's little baby that's just born a few hours ago. You're also adopted. Now, this little guy was not adopted, he was born, but you have both. You are adopted into the family of God as well as born into the family of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Here's the reason why. Adoption gives us God's nature to live the Christian life, regeneration does when we're born, but adoption gives us an adult standing whereby we can begin to enjoy our privileges and our blessings that are ours in Christ. You don't have to grow up. In our world today, you have to become 18 to be a legal adult and to be able to inherit things and to be able of legal age. But when you're born into God's family, you don't have to wait 18 years to begin to enjoy your spiritual blessings. They're yours the minute you are born again, because you're also placed as an adopted son or daughter. That word is huios. It means that you're placed as adult sons and daughters, and that you can begin to draw from your inheritance. You can begin to enjoy the blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus. So we're chosen, we are adopted, and then third blessing is in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. The third blessing is accepted us. Chosen us, verse 4. Adopted us, verse 5. And He has accepted us, verse 6. Now, that may not seem like anything earth-shaking. Well, big deal. He's accepted us. But it does fill your heart with joy to realize that I'm accepted by the Father in the person of His Son. And my acceptance and my standing before God comes because of my relationship to Him. When we read in Colossians a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning that we were fit for heaven, same concept. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are accepted because of God's grace in the beloved. And then now we have the blessings from the Son, verse 7 down to verse 12. In whom? So He ends verse 6 by referring to His beloved, which is Jesus Christ. And then it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom, again, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So here's the blessings that are ours from the Son. There are four of them. Number one, He has redeemed us through His blood. And we've taught this on Sunday morning, for those of you who come Sunday morning and Sunday night. Redemption, that means to buy and to set free. So the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed or bought out of the slave market of sin. That's the blessing that is ours. And then second blessing in verse 7, He's forgiven us. Forgiveness is the result of redemption. And the word forgive literally means to carry away. So God separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. And the third blessing is verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and He hath made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. And this is that purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, verse 10, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, even in Him. So what's this third blessing? He has made known to us His will. He's revealed His will to us, what God's planning to do with the earth. When I watch the world news and things are really heating up, I've never seen the world in a more dangerous place than it is right now. I rest in the knowledge that God is in control, that God has a plan, that God has a purpose, that God's prophetic calendar is going to unfold, and that God knows what He's doing, and He's made it known to us as His people. We're not ignorant of the will of God or the plan of God or the purposes of God. What is that ultimately in verse 10? That in the dispensation of the time period of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Not all things sinful, not all things wicked. This is not teaching universal salvation, but those who are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. There's coming a day when there will be the redemption of planet Earth. Earth will be restored to its Garden of Eden-like environment, and Christ will reign upon the earth. That'll be introduced at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we know His purpose, we know His plan, we know His will. And then here's blessing number 4, verse 11, from the Son. We were made an inheritance. And this is really an amazing thing. In whom, Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, or literally, we have become His inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. And again, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace who first trusted in Him. And what this verse means, I'm going to cut through a lot of stuff and get right to the quick of it. This means that you as a Christian are Christ's inheritance. That Christ, through His redemptive work, purchased you by His blood. When we get to heaven, you are His inheritance. I scarce can fathom that or comprehend that. He came from heaven, died on the cross, went back to heaven so He could have you in heaven, so that you and I could be with Him in heaven. You are His special treasure. You are His inheritance, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, because He had the joy of redeeming you. One day you're going to be in heaven, and you're going to be a new glorified you, and you're going to be the gift of the Father to the Son. You're going to be His inheritance. You're going to be given to Him as a gift. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. The thought that I am His gift, He gets to inherit me. I thought it was all about me getting to go to heaven and me get to inherit eternal life and me get to be living in this beautiful place called heaven. But the reality is that when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to inherit us, that we are His inheritance. We have not obtained an inheritance. We are His inheritance. And we're predestined. And by the way, predestined means predetermined. It's not the same as elected. But who God chooses, election, He predestines what He's going to do with those that He chooses. What is He going to do? He's going to take them to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be His inheritance. Now, did you notice at the end of the blessings from the Father, in verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then notice in verse 12, when you get to the end of the blessings from the Son, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Then when you get to the end of the blessings from the Holy Spirit, it says, to the praise of His glory. Michael W. Smith wrote a song based on these phrases years ago. And he got it right. It's from the Greek. To the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. Guess what? All the blessings that are yours in Christ from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, guess what they're for? To the praise of His glorious grace. It's all to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ who saved you by His grace. Amen? There isn't going to be any boasting when we get to heaven. Now, blessings from the Holy Spirit, and we'll wrap this up. In whom, verse 13, you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, verse 14, is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And here it is again, unto the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 14. So here we have the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and they're twofold. First blessing that we have from the Holy Spirit, He sealed us. Now notice this is kind of more our side of salvation, where it says that you heard, and then you trusted, and then you were sealed. I believe that God draws by the Holy Spirit the unconverted sinner. You hear the gospel, the Spirit convicts you, He draws you to Jesus, and then you open your heart to trust Christ, and then the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and He indwells you. Now, this is a specific work of the Holy Spirit that happens to every Christian the moment they are saved. And it's called the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So you're signed, sealed, and delivered. Now, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit seals you. It's non-experiential. You don't feel, "Whoa, I just got sealed. Whoa, that felt good." You wouldn't know it if you didn't read it in the Bible. Now, you may have joy, you may have elation, you may cry. People get saved, they have tears of joy, and it's a marvelous experience. But when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you don't necessarily feel that happening, but the Holy Spirit seals you. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are sealed until something. We're sealed until the day of redemption. Now, here's two things that the sealing speaks of. And I could talk for a long time about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, but if you've never thought about it, number one, the seal of the Holy Spirit means ownership. It means ownership. You are stamped. You're branded. You belong to God. You're His. If you were a cow, He's branded you. He sealed you. The seal speaks of ownership. What they would do when they would ship goods in those days in the ancient world, they would have a package or they'd have boxes, and then they would take wax, drip it on their package, and then they had signet rings. They would take the warm wax and they would imprint their signet ring on that warm wax. Then it would be put on board ship and shipped across the Aegean Sea. Then you, on the other side, when you're receiving your goods, or one of your servants would have a matching signet ring, and when you picked it up at port, it was years ago, I don't know whatever happened years ago, whenever you checked on bags on the flight, you used to have your tags, have to get your bags to go out. Now you just grab them, and people can just steal them and run out of the airport with them. But remember, you used to have your baggage claim, and you have the tags to get out of the airport. Some of you are saying, I never knew that, so I'm just so old, I remember that. So when you get your goods, it comes off the ship. You couldn't just grab it and run. They'd say, well, how do we know that's yours? And they'd go, I got a signet ring. And they'd align it with the sealed wax and the imprint on the wax, and it would match. So when you're born again, you are packaged, you are sealed, and you are shipped. And guess where you're shipped to? Thank God, not Barstow. Heaven. If you're from Barstow, God bless you. We'll pray for you after service. You're shipped to heaven, from earth to heaven. And no one can break that seal. The only person that can break that seal is the sender or the receiver. And guess what? God is both the sender and the receiver. God is both the sender and the receiver. So the moment you get saved and God seals you with His Holy Spirit, guess what? Ain't nobody breaking that seal. God Himself will not break that seal. You're sealed until the day of redemption. This my dear friends, is one of the greatest, one of many, but one of the great many clear teachings in the Bible that the moment you are born again and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you are secure in Christ until you get to heaven. That's clearly what that teaches. And you can do all kinds of gymnastics and kind of jump around the hoop every direction you want, but there isn't any way to get around it. That sealing of the Holy Spirit speaks of ownership and, I said two things, number two, security. Ownership and security. Being sealed by the Holy Spirit means that you are secure. And no one can break that seal. Read Romans chapter 8. There's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. That's pretty good, right? If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. Can't be in Christ if you're not a Christian. Every Christian's in Christ. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know how the chapter ends? No separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate me from the love of God. He chose me, He redeemed me, and He sealed me by His Holy Spirit. And I'm being shipped. I'm in transit right now. But one day, I'll be received by Jesus Christ, who carries that signet ring, and He'll say, "This one's mine," and He takes me into heaven. It speaks of ownership and security. Now again, let me make it very clear before I move to the second blessing from the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The question is, are you a Christian? That's the question. Have you been born again? If you are a Christian, you've been sealed. Here's the second blessing. And that second blessing of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit becomes the earnest, in my King James translation, of our inheritance until the redemption, again, the idea of sealed until the day of redemption, the down payment until the redemption, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And all this is to the praise of His glorious grace. And you know what the earnest is? It's a down payment. How many of you know what a down payment is? You bought a house, you bought a car. Today, washing machines are so expensive, you got to make a down payment and pay for it for 8 years to get it paid for. An earnest is the down payment. If you're earnest about buying something, I really want to buy your car. Okay, then can I put $500 down? And I've sold a couple cars, private party. And people say, I really want to buy your car. Can I give you $1,000? And I'll be back next week to give you the balance and take the car. Okay, that's fine. You're earnest. You're sincere. You want to do it. You want to buy a house. You put down a down payment, and then you pay for the rest of your life. But that's what the earnest is. So here, dig this. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment to you that He's earnest and He's going to finish the transaction. He is telling you that I'm going to finish the deal. I want to take you to heaven so much I'm going to give you a down payment, and the down payment is the Holy Spirit, and the rest of the payment is when you get to go to heaven. You're going to inherit heaven. That to me is pretty cool. That God is so earnest about saving you that He wants to take you to heaven. Salvation has a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's when we get our full inheritance. Now, a little thing about an inheritance. Not inheritance, but earnest down payment, is that it's a foretaste of more to follow. You ever thought about that? Say you're going to buy a house and you put $100,000 down on a house. Put $100,000 down on a $400,000 house. You got a balance of $300,000 to pay. What is that saying? You give them $100,000 and there's more to follow. I'm going to give you another $300,000. There's more of what I've given you, there's more on the way. So when God gives us the Holy Spirit, you know what it is? It's a taste of what is yet to come. It's a foretaste of what is yet to come. When the children of Israel went in to spy out the land of promise, when they sent the spies in before they went in to take the land, they brought back the fruit of the land. They brought back grapes. The Bible says the grapes were so big that Joshua and Caleb had to carry them on a big stick between the two guys, big old giant thing of grapes, and they're carrying it on these grapes and the stick, and they're bringing it in. And when they got back to the camp, they said, taste these suckers. Just take a bite of these things. They are amazing. Now, I picture them being like that big. One grape. Can you imagine a big old honking grape like that? I don't know if a grape can honk, but these are honking grapes. I mean, they're just big, lush, awesome grapes. The Bible says it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And when they taste it, oh, that's awesome. Oh, that's, give me another grape. Oh, they're all gone. But there's more where that came from. It's in the promised land. So this is what happens. You get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you pray, and you sing, and you worship, and you read the Word, and you go, oh God, that's so good. Oh God, give me more. He goes, you wait till you get to heaven. You ain't seen nothing yet. You like those grapes? Because you wait till you get to heaven, you're going to have more than you could ever see, fathom, comprehend. It's going to be more marvelous than you could ever even fathom. The blessings that are ours in Christ that wait for us. It's kind of like your wife's cooking in the kitchen for Thanksgiving. Don't you love the smell of Thanksgiving turkey cooking? And I love the gravy, and mashed potatoes are my favorite. And you smell, and you go in and you sneak a little taste. You just take a look and go, oh, this is awesome. You don't eat it all yet. You got to wait, you know, and you just, but you get a little taste and go, oh, that's good. Or you say, man, can't wait till we eat those mashed potatoes. I've tasted them. Wait till we have the turkey. I've seen it. You're like, really? Yeah, it's awesome. That's what it is to be a Christian. Wait till we get to heaven. I've tasted. Wait till we get to heaven. I've experienced a foretaste of what is ours in Christ. That's what it is to have the Holy Spirit. It's a foretaste of more that is to come. Ours through Christ. So in these verses, 3 through 14, all I've done is barely scratched the surface of all that is yours if you're a child of God. All that is yours if you're in Christ. Let's pray.